So a couple things moving on like that. Last week, Acts chapter 18, we were introduced to Apollos. Okay? The Bible tells us that he was a learned man from Alexandria, Egypt. He had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures and was instructed in the way of the Lord. He not only knew it, but he lived it. And that's always a challenge for everyone, you know. Not just know it, but to live it. He spoke with a lot of energy. It says he spoke with fervor and taught about Jesus accurately. No doubt that included that he was familiar that Jesus was from the line of Judah, out of the tribe of David, okay? He knew that. He was also great at discussing and debating that Jesus is the Christ. And once again, I just want to challenge you, they did this from the Old Testament. Now that should give us a greater appreciation for the Old Testament. Because out of that Old Testament, we are hearing the prophecies and the proclamations that this Jesus is the Christ. And basically what that means is all these prophecies way back here in the 700s, they point towards someone. And basically, as we see Jesus, he's the one that these prophecies are fulfilled in him. So, don't be ashamed of trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the one. Okay? He's the one. But last week in Acts chapter 18, we also learned that when Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos preach, they sensed something's missing. Something's missing. And so they have Apollos over for supper or something like that, and they start to minister to him and teach him the way of the Lord more accurately. Now, this is sort of interesting for me. We believe that this was so because Apollos only knew the baptism of John. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of confession of sin and repentance. John's baptism was preparing people for the coming of Christ. Looking forward, John's baptism also took people away from trusting in their national heritage. Basically, hey, we're born of the children of Abraham. We're all set. And John is saying, no, instead of you guys thinking you're all set as a group, you better challenge yourselves as individuals whether you are in a right relationship with this God. Once again, I'm always challenging with this because I think this can happen in our churches today. Mom and Dad are believers, so I'm all set. Or, I was baptized into the church. And I want to just challenge you that it's not the reason I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I like being a Baptist. Okay? Are Baptists the only one going to heaven? I'm glad to hear you say that. Okay? But, the challenge is, I like being a Baptist because of the phrase, even in the book of Acts, they believed and then they were baptized. That's one of the reasons I believe that in the importance of a personal faith in Christ. And the thing that should follow this very quickly, and I challenge you because there's people out here who have never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. I'd like to encourage you to do that, no matter your age. If you've never been baptized, let's celebrate together. Let's celebrate together that you're saying, hey, I want my friends to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So, may you consider doing that. I really want you to do. Even John knows that his baptism would be overshadowed by the one coming after him. You got to look at least Matthew chapter 3. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 3, and you'll see here, once again, this phrase. in Matthew chapter 3. By the way, this is mentioned in each of the Gospels. John the Baptist is mentioned in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in Matthew chapter 3, we find these words, and if I can find exactly what I'm looking for here, John sees himself, verse 3. This is he who was spoken of through the prophets. John's even talked about in the Old Testament. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So John does that, and then we find over in verse, let's go here, he challenges these people, verse 9, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who was more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, so now it's interesting that the book of Matthew and Luke use the words baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire, while the book of Mark and John just say, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. But it's the interesting thing for me is the aspect of the fire part. Fire often appears in the Bible as a symbol of God's presence. You hear about the Shekinah glory. But you think of Moses. Moses met the Lord where? At the burning bush. Okay? We find also Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah, I think it's 2 Kings. Elijah. And Elijah puts that meat in place, and then he takes the water and dumps it on the first time, the second time. The water's just flowing over this whole thing. And then he calls upon God, and the fire of God fell, and it licks up the meat, the water, the stones. The evidence of God was in the falling of God's fire that day. Fire is also a work for purifying. We know that gold is purified as it goes through the fire. We find also the fire is used as an aspect of judgment. We fear the fire of hell because God says it is better for you. You know, I like the challenge when you work on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with him in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to go through life with one part missing than for your whole body to go into hell. The Lord always challenges and warns us about hell. Hell is not a place you want to go. Revelation chapter, the white throne judgment. Anybody whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This fire is the second death. Okay? So we're always challenged that fire is a place of judgment. We find also that fire is a picture of the Holy Spirit too, though. And we need to challenge ourselves with that today. In our passage today, Acts chapter 19, let's look at that. I got out of place, so turn there if you would again, or you're there. In Acts chapter 19, we find here, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And that's the question I want you to ask yourself this morning. Did I receive the Holy Spirit when I believed? Now, that's something you should be concerned about in your life. Okay? Now, this morning, first of all, we want to talk about the aspect of receive. Did you receive it? The idea of receiving is the word really means to take. but down about three other definitions it has that it is something you receive from the Lord. Okay, so did I receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he challenges people, first of all, in whether they are disciples. You know what I mean? You know what it means to be a disciple? We should, because what the Lord wants us to be. He says over in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go, make disciples. Okay? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always to the even and the end of the age. Disciple. A disciple is a student or a follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that you say that about yourself. And that's certainly something I want to claim for my life. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that he is unique in that he is the God, the Son. I believe that he came into this world 2,000 years ago, took upon himself, Gilham says, an earth suit. Okay? He took upon himself an earth suit like you and I have, and he walked on this earth, was tempted in all the ways that you and I are tempted, but he did not sin. And then he goes to the cross for you and for me, and I become a follower of Jesus Christ. And once again, the idea of followers, I'm a student of his. My desire is to learn his ways. I want to come underneath his authority. Now, the challenge for that is we have a lot of people who claim to be followers, but they're still doing their own thing. And we're challenged, okay, if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then I need to be listening and walking in his ways. I've shared with you, I'm working on the Sermon on the Mount. In my memorizing scripture and my verses as I look at them in the morning. And as you go down to the Sermon on the Mount, you hear a lot of things. Probably the biggest sermon our Lord ever did was the Sermon on the Mount. And it just challenges us in all kinds of areas. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the street corners in the synagogues to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done with secret will reward you. You know? And the challenge. My son, once again, he's struggling with his relationships with the wife and everything else. And what do we get? Try to agree with your adversary on your way to court. Try to do it when you're on the way so that you will not be handed over to the judge, because the judge may hand you over to the officer and the officer may put you in a prison and you'll be there until you pay the last penny. And those things came to my mind this week as my son's struggling and wrestling with some of the things he's dealing with. You know, hey, let's see if we can talk this thing out before it gets too far. So there's lots of little things that come into our lives when we try to be followers of Jesus Christ. My brother, Daryl, was up to the reunion yesterday. And God got a hold of my brother, Daryl, when it comes to evangelism. He teaches evangelism in his church, and he's the first one who says, man, if I'm going to be the teacher in my church about evangelism, I've got to be willing to do it myself. So he's got about three or four or five different kinds of tracts in his pocket, and he hands me some of the ones he hands to people. And once again, Daryl took the challenge. I'm gonna try to stop at every house between me and my church. And it just asked. He says, I'm gonna try to work with people at work. And they think my brother's loony, okay? Because he's trying to always challenge people when it comes to knowing Christ. God worked in his life in a mighty way though. He says there was a guy who had melanoma. He got sort of over it, and all of a sudden it came back. And Daryl says, hey, you need to start getting your life right with the Lord. And he says, I want you to take this track. And he was basically went through it. He says, I want you to make this relationship. And once again, I'm always concerned here. I could twist your arm until you say, or I could come to your house and stand on your porch and say, I'll have to say something to get rid of Cunning, man. Just let me say anything. No, I want you to think about your relationship with Christ and to see if you're willing to be a follower of His. And yet you have made the commitment, Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your ways. Well, my brother ministered to this guy. In church, the pastor gave an invitation. My brother has his head bowed, and one of the guys comes by. And all of a sudden, he looks up, and here's his friend at the front of the church who has made that decision for Christ. He says, 3 weeks later, he died. And he says, and for me, that was what an impact that he had the opportunity to make sure that this guy was standing right in his relationship with God before the Lord took him home. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself today or behind myself, but let's get moving for what we have today. In Acts chapter 19, Paul asked this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? We received John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. Lord, we pray that you'd help us now as we try to finish up the rest of this sermon, that you might challenge us when it comes to our baptism in you and the Spirit's work in us. And we pray that you would work mightily in this body of believers. In your name, amen. Well, once again, the challenge, when you believed, what's it mean to believe? To believe something to be true is the Greek word. Henceforth, it's worth being trusted. Now, once again, they always say this might be the best illustration here. See, take a chair here like this, and we can know everything about this chair. We can know, hey, it's got a good upholstery on it. It's got four legs. It's got some good bracing on it and everything else. And I can talk about this chair. And I think my wife bought this thing, and so like that. But it's not until I actually do this. And I can tell you once again, hey, this chair will hold me up. Yeah, I'm pretty confident of that. But I'm not truly trusting in that until I do what? Until I said it. And you, when it comes to your relationship with Christ, same exact thing. You can tell me all the trivia about Jesus there is. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in Bethlehem. Yeah, even the prophets foretold him. But unless you come to the place of placing your trust in Jesus Christ, you still wander around the chair. And so you're looking for, and so you have to ask, hey, has there come a place when I've placed my trust, I'm trusting in what Jesus did for me on the cross? Paul probably says it best. He says, I used to trust in being like a Pharisee. I used to trust that I was born of the children of Israel. I was in the tribe of Benjamin. I used to trust that I had a legalistic righteousness. I didn't even make mistakes. But whatever I used to consider my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I've lost all things. I consider them dung. I consider them garbage, that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from trying to keep the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So think through. Are you resting in the righteousness of Christ. Paul's wondering, then what did you guys believe in? We're still believing in John's baptism. Well, John baptism misses the Holy Spirit. And it misses the relationship, the identity you need to have with Christ. Well, the challenge then is what? He says he told them on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, once again, I want to emphasize baptism. It is closely connected with obedience to Christ. I'm one of the first guys who says, you do not need to be baptized to be saved, but every saved person should be baptized. I mean, the only person you really find that never was baptized was the thief on the cross. And opportunity did not avail it to him for that one, okay? But we find that that's an important part of our life. Now, don't you know that when the Spirit of God dwells in you, once you've placed your trust and confidence in Jesus, His ways start to become your ways as the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, I believe this very much. Most of the scripture passages that speak of the Holy Spirit make it appear as though the Holy Spirit is given the moment one believes. There is no mention of baptism in these verses. The verse I'm thinking of is John chapter 14. If you keep my commands, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, for it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, Jesus says to us. So the Holy Spirit is coming in the believers. Probably my favorite verse is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, that's almost to the foolish point, almost. Having believed, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So you get the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe. The next one I see here, Romans chapter 8, probably one of the great passages when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what this nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So the question that Paul asked, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed, is one of the most important questions we'll ever ask ourselves. Is Christ living in me? Have I come to trust in Him as Savior and Lord of my life? Now, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, we find here that Paul placed his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, that makes Baptist people nervous. It just always does. Yeah? Because what about these tongues and stuff? I've been also working in my memory verses on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the fact, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant. For you know that when you were pagans, somehow or another, you were led astray and influenced by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts. Keep this in mind. There are different kinds of gifts. Here we're talking about speaking in tongues. There are different kinds of gifts. I know in this church we have some encouragers. I know in this church we have some generous people. I know in this church we have some teachers. I know in this church we have some people who are better at administration than other people. I know in this church we have people that are helpers. And so there are different gifts. Here we definitely see the evidence of the speaking in tongues as being the evidence of the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to think that once a person accepts Christ, Romans chapter 12 says it this way. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing perfect will. Paul goes on to say, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has given you. And I just believe that once a person accepts Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence, and along with that comes some evidence of it. Some evidence of it. And that evidence should be, I always tell people, even your dog should know that you become a believer. You know, I mean, you're a different person. Okay? We're supposed to be doing, and once again, Mrs. Scuddy would be the first to say, Lord still needs to work on you, Connie. Okay? Because love, joy, peace, patience, that's one she sort of picks on a little bit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the one I know that I need to work on. How about anybody self-control here going off little problems with at times? Those are some things that are supposed to be evident in our life as believers. And so when Paul says, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What's the evidence of that? All of a sudden it was the evidence of speaking in tongues. And so let me just read what Matthew Henry says on this little section here, if I can find it real quick. He says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the extraordinary infusions and miraculous influences of the Holy Spirit? Paul would not doubt that if they had believed, that they would have received ordinary converting influence of the Holy Spirit. That is, that one of the favorite doctrines of the Holy Spirit was a renewed heart. But besides this, the miraculous influence of the Spirit were conferred on many people, many of the believers. The power of speaking with tongues or of working miracles was imparted as an evidence of the presence of God and their acceptance with him. It is natural for Paul to ask whether this evidence of divine favor has been granted to them. Now, once again, I have to be careful that I don't always look at you and say, well, I'm the ultimate judge of whether you have the Holy Spirit or not in your life. The ultimate judge should be you asking yourself, have I received the Holy Spirit when I believed? What is it I'm believing? Am I believing that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for me? Am I resting in that? And if you're resting in that, there should be the evidences of the Spirit of God in your life. Not everybody's going to have the same gift. I like the last part of 1 Corinthians. He says, in the church, he's appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to work miracles, some to have, you know, the gifts of healing, some able to help others. I will be the first I like that gift in my life. I like helping other people. It's not a burden to help other people. And I believe that's one of the gifts that God has given to me. I hope there's also the preaching, the prophetic part of it, of being able to preach to you. There's a lot of areas I think that God has given to you. Teaching, encouragement, all the other things. We're all supposed to be a part of the body. The last part of the verse is always interesting for me. I study this out. He says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. And he jumps into chapter 13 and talks about loving people. Loving. There's a question about whether 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a problem passage, which many of the passages in 1 Corinthians are. It may be the Syrian text says it this way. You are eagerly desiring the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way by doing it with love. And as he jumps into chapter 14, he says this. Now follow the way of love I've just talked to you about in chapter 13 and desire spiritual gifts. He doesn't say desire the greater gifts. He just says desire spiritual gifts. Your gift may be a helps ministry. It may be the nursery. I don't know. But something God's going to have you do as the body. But the important thing is to know Christ. And I believe once a person knows Christ, the Spirit of God becomes a part of your life. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Should be an important question you ask yourself. You should be able to say, yes, I have trusted in Christ. The Bible says I did receive that. There should be the evidences of that in a changed life. Let's pray. Father, be with us now as we sing to you. We pray that you might challenge each one here who has not identified you with baptism, that they would be willing to take their stand for you that way. We also pray that your Spirit would be upon those who are wondering whether you are the Spirit of God's in their life or not. And we pray, Lord, we hear those words from you, that if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we pray, Lord, that if someone here has not done that, that they would not only walk around the chair, but they would sit in it this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. 259 in your hymn book.